persecution, and then move on to six observations that I saw that made these two fishermen bold preachers and witnesses for Jesus. Well, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is that when I started to explore this verse or this part of this Acts chapter 4, I was moved to, because I was preaching it to myself, and I was moved to speak more about the opposition that these two men faced. And I was moved in a way that I hope that we can see and be encouraged how these two men stood and acted with such boldness, even in the face of an intimidating audience. My hope is that we see that with such adversity, these two fishermen were empowered by God to stand their ground, not to shy away. Maybe we at Providence will be inspired by the Spirit to stand likewise, bold. Doesn't matter the audience. So I was moved to bring another sermon, not on persecution, but what happens when we speak the Word of God to an intimidating audience and what are the responses that we would expect. So then by doing, well, preaching that and thinking about that, we will come to rely not on our own strength or our might, but by His Spirit, that we do all things through His Spirit. The bad news is that as I continue to read further in that chapter, I realize that the sermon that I had planned for today with its six observations will be better suited for next week. And rather than six observations, I'm sorry, I actually end up finding 11. And this morning I found another one, so I think we're going to be looking at 12. But we're going to be looking next week on 12 things we can see in this chapter that contributed, that was shown, that made two fishermen bold to preach the gospel of Jesus. So maybe some prayer that I find no more observations between now and next week will be well warranted. But speaking of prayer, how about we do that right now? Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, that you have opened these doors literally to this hall, that we can come in the throne room of our King Jesus, that we in our souls bow down at his feet in worship and honor and praise of his majesty. Father, allow these words to penetrate deeply into our souls. That your Spirit now, I call the Spirit of our God now to fill us and make us bold to speak the word of Christ to an intimidating world. Be with us, O Lord. At the same time we meditate these words, we are thinking about the metaphorical doors of a block of land. Let that be also used for your glory, but let not that not be our prime focus. Jesus, as we raise up our eyes to you, let you be our prime focus today, that we may glorify the Father through the Son, empowered by his Spirit. In his name I pray this. Amen. Let's set the scene for our passage today. Chapter 4 is the outworkings of what happened in the miracle of chapter 3. So Peter and John, they're on their way to afternoon prayers in the temple. And because it's only a few days after Pentecost, there is masses of people all over the place. And there's this lame man on the floor begging for some charity. And what would have to be probably the most tender moment in the chapter 3 of Acts, Peter walks up to this lame man and he says to him, you know the words, Acts 3:6, he says, I have no silver and no gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The lame man is instantly healed. The lame man does not have to wait for a time for the Spirit to work in him to be healed. The lame man does not have to have his strength or his faith strengthened in Jesus to be healed. Peter and John do not even have to fast or pray, and yet he is healed. And the reason is because it is the faith that is in the name of Jesus, and it is by the faith that is through Jesus that has made this man perfect, strong, healthy. The lame man is lame no more. He walks. And like I said, since it's afternoon prayers, they're in a section that it separates a common area with an exclusive area. There's a lot of people. A lot of people see this miracle. They run to the apostles. It says they rush to them. And Peter takes no prompting. He just begins to open his mouth and proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. This should be our example of boldness in Jesus' name. At any opportunity and in any audience, we must seek to be filled by the Spirit of God and speak Christ at any opportunity. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone here, but when I hear that some people take even the opportunity to preach the gospel to telemarketers that ring their own home, I've got to say that they use small windows as huge opportunities to bring people to the kingdom of God. When I hear that, it encourages me. I want to do the same. And this passage depicting the early spread of the gospel should also inspire. It should motivate and encourage us to speak the truth of God. And so Peter is midway through his sermon, and this is how chapter 4 begins. He's midway through his sermon, and he's accosted, him and John, by the officials of the religious and political council, which, according to your what translation you read, it would either be just called the council or the Sanhedrin. And for their efforts of preaching the gospel, they are thrown into jail, but not before verse 4. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Is this not remarkable? The apostles, the disciples of Jesus, are preaching Jesus to the masses in front of them. And just when you think that the efforts of the apostles are thwarted, God's work continues to be active. You know, you may speak to 1,000 people about Jesus throughout your lifetime, and you may never see any fruit. Or you may see one or a handful. But we need not to be discouraged. You may not see immediate results, but that does not mean that there are no results. Now, I wonder how many people that are looking at Peter and John preaching the gospel, and then all of a sudden they're thrown into jail thinking, failures. Sure, people come to believe, but now the elite religious and political group, the Sanhedrin, is after them and they've thrown them in jail. But allow me to remind you all, we need to have this at the forefront of our minds, that when we go out to preach, when we go out to be witnesses of Jesus, that we have limited minds, finite capacities, that we cannot see the good that God does with the sometimes evil that we see, or the bad in our lives, or the dead ends. Have you read this passage lately, Isaiah 55, verses 8? Look how God speaks of himself in relation to us and to his word. God speaking here, Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." We may be tempted to speak with what I regard as superfluous statements. I know you may have used it. I've even used it. And we sometimes say this, God works in mysterious ways. That's true, but it's also superfluous and redundant because it's saying, every time we use it, it's saying that we do not know exactly what God is doing. It's a truism. We know that, but we do know what God's purposes are. We may not know what God is doing exactly right now, but we do know what his purposes are. God's purposes are to redeem this world so he can make himself and his glory known to all human creation, whether dead or alive, to all the angelic realm, whether good or evil, all will come to see his glorious grace. Do you know that this is the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life, if you didn't know this, the purpose of your life is to display the glory of God. You know, you may think that God's purpose is to give you hope, joy, and meaning in your life, so then you can live your 80 years or so life in a better way. That is true, but that is not his purpose. That is the outworkings of God's purpose for your life. In other words, God's ultimate purpose in creating and giving life is so that intelligent beings like you and I will come to know who he is. And by knowing who he is through Jesus Christ, we may then come to worship him. And by worshiping him, then we come to have hope, joy, and meaning. See, his purpose is not to give you hope and joy. It's the outworkings of his worship. Sometimes we put them back to front. It's in the worship and glory of God. God has created this world, and God saves our people so that we may come to have hope and joy in the glory of God through the person of Jesus. You know what? I just said the second part of our church's mission statement. We believe that we have been empowered to fan into flame the gift of holiness in all peoples for their hope and joy in the glory of God through the person of Jesus. And God uses people to accomplish his revelation. I'll say that again. God uses you and I to show himself to others. Let me show you where I see this. And it will keep coming, probably in the next year, over and over again, because we need to live this. In Ephesians 3, verses 9 to 11, you have Paul speaking to the Asian churches, and he's actually about to tell us the whole meaning of life. Now, I don't know about you if you read any philosophy. The secular philosophers have been trying to answer this question since thought began. What's the meaning of life? And yet we have it right there for us to read. Every Christian must read Ephesians 3:9. Paul preaches to the Asian churches, and he's saying that God is to bring light for everyone what is bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And when you read it, you need to ask, hurry up, Paul, what is it? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may have read that for the first time and go, what? I don't understand that. Paul is saying this, that the church, that's you and I, are being used by God, and that was his purpose from before the foundation of the world, to display his manifold, that means his multi-layered, multi-dimensional, multi-colored wisdom to the heavenly realm. That everything we do, God is using to display his grandeur to the heavenly people, to the heavenly place. God is displaying his glorious grace through the church right now to the supernatural world. It's a lot to take in. And the heavenlies, they're not just sitting there just going, that's really cool, God. They're in constant roaring praise of God's majesty. We do not see it now, but we will. And you and I may not perceive that we are surrounded by an angelic choir, but we are. The purpose to your existence is to be used by God to display His manifold wisdom to all creation. It's deep. And if you just shrug it off, chew bubblegum, and click your fingers, you've missed the point. Here is the purpose to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. That through the gospel, through the preaching, we display the eternal majestic attributes of our Creator. This is why the outcomes of our efforts, you know, the evangelism, worship, preaching, counseling, hospitality, they're not measured by the here and now. Those things that we do, they're not measured by numbers of people or in worship. It's not numbered by the size of our church or the number of our ministries. Our efforts in speaking of God and worshiping His holy name is measured by how we are used to display the grace of God. And there are two ways that we do it. The great commandment. Who knows what the great commandment is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The second way we reveal God's glory is through the Great Commission. Does anyone know the Great Commission? Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, the Great Commandment feeds into the Great Commission. And what that means is if we love God with all our inclination and our disposition, we want to declare Him. And then if I love my neighbor like I love myself, well, I love God. And if I love my neighbor just as much as myself, I want to share God with him or her. And in the sharing the gospel, then I'm abiding by the Great Commission. Can you see that God is using us? He commands us, go love me and then love your neighbor. If you love me and you love your neighbor, you're going to want to talk to your neighbor. You're going to want to preach about me. This is our purpose, worshiping God by declaring who He is to the whole world. That is what we're created for. I hope it's sinking in. No matter the circumstances, no matter the opposition, no matter if we miss the many that are saved by our efforts, our mission must continue to preach, proclaim, witness Jesus because it is fueled by the love of God. I love God, so I want to preach about God. I love God, I love my neighbor, so I'm going to preach about God to my neighbor. And this is what Peter and John are displaying for us. They speak the supremacy of Jesus Christ and are thrown in jail for it. And as the primer for next week, allow me to show you the opposition that they faced. I don't want you to walk out of this hall or walk into your lives and think that, oh, it must have been pretty easy for them to preach Jesus in that time because it was, you know, first century Jerusalem and Jesus was well known. So they would be more receptive to understanding Jesus. I don't want you to think that. Because since the dawn of time, when God introduced Himself to all humanity, there has always been insurmountable odds. In the Garden of Eden, we had the serpent come in. Need I say more? Noah's building an ark for 100 years and he gets 100 years of ridicule. We have a people walking through the wilderness for 40 years. We have the crucifixion of the author of life. Do we need to say more? And in today's world, we have such hostility towards Christianity. Every epoch has had its challenges and opponents to the gospel. And there is no recorded era where the devil has not imposed himself against not only the people of God, but the Word of God. And here we read that the people that are opposed to the gospel of Jesus are the very backbone of the religious and political establishment. Verses 1, 5, and 6 of Acts 4 tells us who they are, pinpoints them. Well, who do we have? We have the chief priests, we have the captain of the temple, and then we have the Sadducees. Verse 5, then you have the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law. And then verse 6, you have the high priest, Caiaphas, with his father-in-law, who was the former priest, Annas. And we believe that John Alexander was the following priest. You've got this religious group opposing Jesus and his disciples and their message. And I will need to make a parenthetical point here as a correction. We cannot think that Jesus and the disciples, well, they were just against the establishment, against organized religion. No, that's not what Acts is telling us. Jesus and the ushering of his kingdom was not renewing the church. It was fulfilling it. Jesus was bringing the message that he is the long-awaited Messiah. In other words, he's saying, I'm here. You've been waiting for me for so long. Now I'm here. We're ready to move on. And the religious people are saying, no. They absolutely resisted this truth and the evidence that came along with it. And this is where I see it. I want to share this with you. Remember the names Caiaphas. In John 11, beautiful chapter. Up until here, Jesus has been performing many miracles. He gets to John 11. It's a very pronounced chapter because you have the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11, 35. Anyone know it? Jesus wept. Why is Jesus weeping? Because it's surrounded by the raising of Lazarus. He raises Lazarus, and then the priests, the Pharisees, can't handle it. And John 11, 47 speaks of this, but I want you to see what they're doing. John 11, 47, so the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs, Jesus. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See what they're interested in? They're actually acknowledging that Jesus is doing miracles, but they can't spread the word because then they will lose power. It continues, verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Now pay close attention to how prophetic his words are. Verse 50, up until here, everyone's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've got to stop this from happening. Caiaphas stands up, he's the high priest. So he says, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now, John gives us a parenthetical summary. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Jesus is doing such marvelous things, so many miracles and signs, and the leaders want to stop it because they're going to lose their own power and status. And then in verse 33, after they answer the question, what are we to do? Verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So now in our passage, you have Peter and John preaching the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must call upon to be saved, to the very people that have conspired to kill him. Peter and John, they're not preaching a new gospel. They're preaching the fulfillment of the gospel. And it's not that the religious leaders don't believe, it's that they don't want to believe. So we read in verse 7 of our passage, Acts 4. And when they had set them in the midst, that's Peter and John, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? You have these two fishermen been interrogated by the highest order of council, and they're not denying that there's a power. See how they're asking them? By what power, by what name do you do this? See how they don't deny that there is some kind of miracle. This is why they ask, why, what power, what name? If there was no miracle, if there was no action, if there was no wonder to be spoken about, they would have asked the question. But what is more condemning is verse 14, as we start going into our passage for today. But seeing the men who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The lame man is the evidence standing next to the apostles. The power and the miracle cannot be denied. So what do these religious leaders do? Do they fall down on their knees and they worship the power in the name of Jesus? Do the religious leaders then go, have mercy upon us. Forgive us because we have killed the one that gives life. No, you know what they do? Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. Can you see the scene? Come here, apostles, Peter and John. Why do you do this? They answer. And they say, now go away while we talk about it. It's a reflection of the passage I just read in John 11, 47. When they're thinking of what to do with Jesus, they say the same. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And now they're saying the same thing. What shall we do with these men? They're not discussing of what shall they do with themselves, but what should we do with them? And they know it's the truth. They can see that the truth is found in Jesus because verse 16 continues. For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. See what they're doing? They're huddled up and they're conspiring what to do with these two fishermen that keep preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And they're saying to one another, we cannot deny that there's a power. There's been a sign. And the evidence is right in front of us. What are we going to do? And they say, we can't deny it. Are you tracking with me so far? I don't know about you, but I can't imagine preaching to a more adversarial group of people. They're the ones that just killed Jesus. And two fishermen are standing preaching to them that the one that they just killed is God. And they're bold enough to stand there, and there's a mass of people about to accuse them. They just spent the night in jail. And they're bold. And the religious leaders acknowledge a power, they acknowledge a sign. They see the evidence standing next to the apostles. They say that these things cannot be denied. And what do they do? Verse 17 and 20. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, that is the gospel of Jesus. In order that the gospel of Jesus may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So what do they do in verse 18? So they called them. They called them back now. They've worked it out what they're going to do. We're going to tell them not to do it, and we're going to threaten them. And here they come. They're coming back. Okay, verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Can you believe this? Can you believe these stiff-necked people? And I know you can, because this is exactly what is happening to you today. You persuade, you convince, you talk about signs and miracles and the wonders of God that is performed and done in your life. You speak of the countless documented and preserved testimonies of Jesus. You give evidence The people of the world celebrate Christmas to remember Jesus Christ. And then on Easter Friday, they celebrate and rejoice the death of Jesus. Only 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, they rejoice because the God-man has been supernaturally resurrected from the dead. The same man they just celebrated his birthday 4 months previously. We mark the years of our existence by his birth year. We believe that Abraham existed somewhere between 1800 BC before Christ. We believe that this year is AD 2015, which means Anno Domini. It is the year of the Lord. And your family members and your work colleagues and your friends will still not bow the knee. But you cannot lose hope, because you do not save people. Your feet are beautiful because you carry the gospel to them. And God's word will not return empty. And you must rest in the sovereignty of God and the prerogative of his grace. But you must continue. You must continue to preach his word. Your feet will carry you because they will be empowered supernaturally by the Holy Spirit himself to deliver the gospel. God judges righteously. We preach unceasingly. The disciples do not give up on preaching. And it's amazing, because when I read this, I cannot even contain my own sin, because I think on how scared I would be and frustrated and intimidated if I was in their shoes. So look what happens in verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. Can you imagine? They're looking for ways to punish these people because they're speaking about Jesus, and they can't find a way to punish them. So they threaten them, these two preachers, and let them go. All the while, you have another group of people that are praising God. Can you see the dichotomy? These people are trying to stop the spread of the gospel, and there's another group that are believing and rejoicing in the gospel together. It's like our world now. I had so much to go on. Look at all the black marks that I've got here, but you can see that I'm going to go too long. So I conclude with this. What did these two fishermen do against these opponents? That's what I wanted to talk today about. Before we go to our, 12 points or more on what it takes to be bold in Christ, or what are the effects or the effects or that comes with being bold in Christ, before we go the next week, what do we see now that we can expect from the other side? And I want to show you that you may speak Jesus, and you may be filled with the Spirit, and your heart may rejoice, but do not be discouraged if you have people opposing you. And you have people that will think you're stupid and you're archaic. What do these disciples do? Well, they go back to the remaining disciples and they report what happened. And here is our example. This will be our primer for next week. Look how they pray. Take this with you. Listen to their prayer. Verse 21, 29. Listen to how people that are preaching the gospel and being opposed by the very elite people, listen to how they pray. Verse 29 from Acts 4. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What do they ask for? What? Boldness. But what for? But to speak his word while God continues to perform his wonders. They want to be part of what God is doing. They don't pray for the establishment to go easy. Oh, Lord, please let my opponents pity me and feel sorry for me and understand. They're praying, God, you continue doing what you're doing, but give us boldness to preach. And God, do you know what happens at the end, which I'm skipping to next week? But do you know what happens at the end? God comes in and it says that the walls shook. So providence. When was the last time we prayed for boldness? To continue to speak the word of God with boldness. So I thought before I preach about these 11 observations, which will be great, which will empower us to be bold, sure, have we prayed for boldness? So let me pray for that now. Father, I pray now that you would continue to do your work in Baraga, in Mandurah, to Perth, to the rest of the world. And I pray now that you will give us boldness to continue to preach as you work in our lives. Here we are, Lord, your church in Baraga. I will not minimize it, Lord, because two fishermen from Galilee could speak to the elite officials of the religious and political regime, then people from Providence in Baraga can do likewise, but not without the filling of your spirit for boldness, my Lord. I pray that you will be amongst us, fueling us with your love to see you through Jesus with the power of your spirit. In his name I pray this. Amen.